If you'll open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20 is where we will find ourselves here tonight as we consider once again the coming judgments. The coming judgments, we've looked at two so far. The first judgment we considered is the judgment of the nations, and that is found in Matthew chapter 25. And as we started to look at the judgment of the nations, we first painted a portrait of the scene. And the scene that we find in Matthew chapter 25 in the judgment of the nations is King Jesus. He is gloriously sitting on his throne there in that valley of decision in Jerusalem. And he has brought all the nations to him, those that have survived the 7 years of tribulation. And he has brought those nations to him to be judged. And then we considered the judgments. The righteous, they are placed on Christ's right side, the side of honor, the side that has had their sins paid for through the blood of himself. And these on the right side, they are judged and they are found innocent. And they are granted life. And they enter into the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. But the unrighteous, they are placed on Christ's left. And they are judged according to their sins. They are judged because they rejected the command of the gospel. And they are sent to Hades, where they await the great white throne judgment that we are considering tonight. And then we looked at the judgment of Satan and demons. And we find that judgment in Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. The scene that is painted for us is that this is a judgment from God in the form of Christ, and that they send fire from heaven after the millennial reign of Christ. We see Satan and the demons and the unrighteous who rejected Christ during that millennial reign, we see them consumed with fire. Satan and the demons, they are cast into the pit of hell. And the unrighteous are sent to Hades awaiting the great white throne judgment we are considering tonight. The judgment of the nations, the judgment of Satan and demons. Now let's pick up our reading in Revelation chapter 20 in verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We are considering the great white throne judgment, the final judgment to ever be followed through with here as we know it in the scriptures. Bow with me as we pray. Father, Lord, we come to you once again after a sobering passage as we have read. Father, we come to you. Lord, some of us may be humbled. Some of us may be convicted. Lord, some of us may be fearful if we truly understand what is happening in this passage. Father, we pray that as we start to break this passage down, we pray that as we start to dig into the true meaning of it, Father, I pray that your spirit would soften our hearts. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here who is lost, Lord, I pray that they would be scared to death, that they are heading for this judgment. Lord, be with us now as we study your great word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The great white throne judgment. You know, when you read a passage like this, I don't believe there's a better introduction than to say this is a serious passage. This is a serious message. It's not a message with jokes. It's not a message to take lightly. This, my friends, is a serious judgment. This is the eternal judgment of sin. And those who have committed it, and those who have not accepted the gospel. This judgment is never ending. This judgment is eternal. This judgment is painful. So as we consider it, I pray that we would look at it as just that. I pray that the Spirit would open our eyes to what we see here today. So the first thing I want to see in this passage is I want us to see the scene. Just like the other two judgments we have considered, I want to paint a portrait of what we see here in Revelation chapter 20 and verses 11 through 15. And the goal is to visualize the best that we can visualize the scene in our minds so that we can apply this passage to our hearts. So the first thing that we come to and must consider in this passage as we paint this scene is the judge. Look back to verses 11 and 12. It said, "And I," speaking of John, "saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The judge here is God in the form of Christ. And just like with the judgment of Satan and demons, Christ is not specifically mentioned as judge in this passage, but we know from other scriptures that judgment is given specifically to Christ. In John chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, Christ says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Acts chapter 10 and verse 42 says, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead." 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So Christ is the appointed judge of all men. He is seated on his throne, and he will be the judge at this great white throne judgment. The judge is Jesus Christ. And then the judged. Who is being judged in this passage? And John describes those who are being judged in several ways. Look back to verse 12. John says, "And I saw the dead." Now, when John says dead, he is referring to the lost. The lost who are physically dead. Nobody at this point in history, in Revelation, will still be alive on the earth. We're considering the physically dead. Look back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. "And shall go out," we're speaking of the judgment of the nations, "to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So all unbelievers at this point have been consumed by a fire that is sent from heaven. And all of the believers that were gathered together around Christ's throne there in Jerusalem after the millennial kingdom, they have been translated, they have been transformed into their eternal bodies just like the raptured church at this point. Now look on to verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. The heaven being fled away, it is referring to a great uncreation of the universe as we know it. Peter refers to this uncreation in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The heat also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Friends, the same God who created the universe with a spoken word, he will literally uncreate it by stopping time, which will stop all motion. And since matter is nothing more than particles in motion, matter will melt with all fervent heat. That's what Peter is speaking of when he speaks of elements. We're speaking of matter. So there will be nobody left on earth. The earth and the entire universe will not exist at all. It has melted away. It has dissolved. It has been uncreated. Now, if you go back to our passage in Revelation 20, this is why John says in verse 11 that there was found no place for them. He's speaking of the dead. There was found no place for them because there was nothing left. The earth and the entire universe has melted away. John goes into a little more detail of those who will be judged in verse 12. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This refers to both the important and the unimportant, both the leaders and the followers, both the children and the adults. This is all unbelievers from all eternity past standing before the all-knowing judge, Jesus Christ. John goes even a little further into who will be judged in verse 13. He says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So not only are those who are consumed by fire going to be standing at this judgment, but the resurrected dead will be judged as well. That's what John is referring to when he says the sea giving up its dead and death and hell delivering up the dead which were in them. This speaks to the fact that all will one day be resurrected, both the dead from the depths of the sea and the dead buried in the ground. Everyone saved and lost, they will be resurrected from the point of the rapture on. Pre-tribulation believers are resurrected at the rapture. Tribulation believers enter the millennial kingdom in body and spirit. Some enter never dying, and some have their bodies resurrected to meet their spirit in the millennial kingdom because they died during the tribulation period. But both unbelievers and believers, they are both resurrected. And when unbelievers die, their soul enters Hades in torment. And at the end of the universe as we know it, when these elements have melted away, their bodies will be resurrected from the dead to meet their spirit from Hades. And they will stand before Christ at this great white throne judgment. It doesn't matter whether they're physical bodies or in the depths of the deepest sea or buried in the deepest ground, it will be resurrected to meet their soul at this judgment. It doesn't matter whether their bodies have been burned by fire or melted by chemicals, it will be resurrected to meet their soul at this judgment. Believers are resurrected to life, and unbelievers will be resurrected to their doom as they stand before Christ at this great white throne judgment. So who's going to be judged? All unbelievers from all of eternity will be judged at this great white throne judgment. So we've considered the judge and the judged. Now, what about the location? The location of this judgment, it is, of course, the great white throne of God. This throne is not located on the earth or the atmospheric heavens as we know them, because both of these have been uncreated at this point. Their elements have melted away. They have passed away. But the throne of God has not passed away. His throne is forever. And His Son, Jesus Christ, forever sits on that throne. It is called the great throne because of the significance of it. It is a majestic throne that has all authority. It is called a white throne because of the purity and the holiness of this special throne. It is a sinless throne. Every verdict that is handed down from this throne, it will be a righteous and a just verdict that is handed down without partiality. Daniel describes this throne for us in the sister passage to this great white throne judgment in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. Listen to how he describes this throne. "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open." The GPS coordinates of the great white throne judgment, they do not exist, because heaven and earth do not exist at this point. This judgment will take place at the eternal throne of our eternal God in His eternal abode, the location. Now let's consider the time. And we're not going to spend much time belaboring this point, but this judgment will occur sometime after the judgment of Satan and demons. If you go to verse 11, you see yet another transitional phrase, "and I saw." When we see that reading through the book of Revelation, we must remember that those are transitional phrases. This happened, and then this happened. This is what John is saying. "And I saw a great white throne judgment." So it's after the judgment of Satan and the demons. God will burn Satan and demon with fire. He will cast Satan and the demons into hell. Those are the same demons that He released from the abyss. He will cast them into hell to join the Antichrist and the prophet. The matter of the atmospheric heavens and earth, as we have said, they will be passed away at this point. And sometime after this, and before the new heavens and the new earth are created, this great white throne judgment will occur. That's the time. We've considered the scene. We said the judge is Jesus Christ. The judged is all believers from all time. The location is at the very throne of God. The time is after the uncreation and before the new creation. Now let's consider the judgment. And there's several aspects of this judgment that is given both in this passage and other passages throughout the Scriptures. So what I would like to do is to sort of in a shotgun style manner describe for us this judgment of the great white throne judgment. And my prayer is that as we look at each and every one of these judgments, I pray that we would first of all remember the standard of this judgment, which is holiness, and then we will apply what we hear, that it will humble us, that it will encourage us to share the life-saving gospel. So the standard of this judgment is found in Matthew chapter 5, 48, and this must be foremost in our minds as we look at this judgment. Christ says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So no matter what aspect of this judgment that we look at, no matter who we are saying is being judged, which is the unbelievers, we must remember that the standard of this judgment is perfect. Whatever we say about it, it is perfect. So number one on our list is this is the judgment of omniscience. It is the judgment of omniscience. Look back to verse 12 of Revelation 20. There's two books that will be opened up during this judgment. I want us to recognize or notice these books. Let's begin reading in verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So at this judgment, two books will be opened. The book of life, and then the book of works, or the book of deeds. The book of life contains a list of names of the blood-bought saints from all times, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this book of works or deeds contains all the works of the sinners, all their deeds, all their sins. And these books will be opened. And this is just a great reminder that God not only knows and sees all, but God records all. He keeps holy records of every malicious thought, of every idle word, and every indecent act. God keeps a record, a holy record of every wasted minute, of every trashed day, and every destructive year. He knows all, and He sees all. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Turn back to the book of Psalm. Psalm 139, this is a wonderful psalm of David that really illuminates the omniscience of our great and mighty God. Psalm 139 beginning in verse 1. Psalm 139 beginning in verse 1 says, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." Friends, that's just a great reminder. We cannot escape the omniscience of God. Everywhere we go, God is there. Every thought we think, God already knows it. Everything we do, it is done under the omniscience of God. He knows it all. The judgment of omniscience. And then we see the judgment of works. Our main passage back in Revelation chapter 20 speaks directly to this judgment of works. When it says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." Works, or ergon in the Greek, speaks to an action that carries out an inward desire. Works are deeds that are physically completed because they are fueled from who we really are at the core. A work could be handing someone a bowl of soup. A work could be striking someone because we meant to hurt them. A work could be cheating someone out of money. It's an inward desire that results in an outward action. A work is simply a deed that can be seen either by the human eye or the omniscient eyes of God. Nothing is hidden from God. And those that come to this judgment, they will be judged by these works. The judgment of works. So we have an all-knowing judgment, the judgment of omniscience, a judgment of works, and then we see a judgment of conscience. A judgment of conscience. We're all born with a conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul reminds us of this. He says, "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." God wrote the law of the conscience on our hearts, and sinners at this judgment will be judged for every violation with no exceptions. We're going to be judged because of the violations of our conscience if we find ourselves at this great white throne judgment. The judgment of omniscience, works, conscience, and then the judgment of spoken words. We're talking about the words that come out of our mouth that originated in our lungs, past our vocal cords, and come out as sound. And yes, words matter, especially on this day of judgment. Christ himself keyed in on this truth in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 36, when Christ said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by their words thou shalt be justified, and by their words thou shalt be condemned." An idle word is defined as a lazy or a thoughtless or an unprofitable word. And on the day of judgment, sinners will give an account for these words. Any word that is not holy will be judged by our holy Christ at this great white throne judgment. So we see the judgment of spoken words. And then we see the judgment of secret things. The judgment of secret things, the judgment made during the great white throne judgment, it goes farther than what meets the eye. Paul again speaks to this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. When Paul says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Secrets in the Greek speaks of things which remain concealed this side of heaven. We are talking about the inward character or the inward nature of those that stand before Christ at this judgment. Because really at the core, man is more than what meets the eye. But on the day of this judgment, nothing will be hidden. Every deep, dark secret of the heart will be exposed. The wise Solomon, he zeroed in on this truth. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Another great reminder, nothing is hidden from our omniscient God, the judgment of secret things. And then we see the judgment of missing names. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 15 there in our passage. Revelation 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, if your name is not written in the book of life through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you will be judged at this great white throne judgment. You will be cast into the lake of fire. You will endure the eternal torment of hell for the rest of eternity. There's no questions asked. There's no ifs, ands, buts about it. It don't matter who you are, where you're from, how much money you have. It don't matter whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, a boy or a girl, big or small. It don't matter whether you're a student, a little child, a full-grown adult. The names that are missing due to the rejection of the gospel at this judgment will be judged, and they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. The judgment of the missing names. And then we see the judgment of proportion. And we're not going to dig too deep here, but I do want to make sure that we are aware that there are punishments in hell. There are different punishments in hell. It's not a one-size-fits-all mentality. In hell, there will be different levels of punishment depending on what is revealed in the books that are open at this judgment. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 10. Christ himself had quite a bit to say about this topic. Matthew chapter 10, and I want us to begin our reading in verse 14. Matthew 10 in verse 14, and we're considering the proportionality of this great white throne judgment. Verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. We see a proportional judgment here. Now look at Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were being done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now turn over to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, again considering the proportionality of the judgment that we see here, the different judgments we find in hell. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, beginning in verse 38. Mark 12 and verse 38. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Now look on to verse Let's see. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 10, 29. I think we got this on the screen. He says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace." Yet another passage, a sore punishment, another passage that tells us that in hell, the punishment will fit the crime. Each sinner will receive the penalties that are proportional to the offenses that they committed on the earth. The more sin you commit here, the more punishment you will receive there. We see a judgment of proportion, and then we see a judgment of darkness. And this is painted all throughout the scriptures. In hell, there will be no light. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness." Matthew 22 verse 13. "Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness." If you think about darkness, darkness is simply the absence of light. Hell is darkness. There will be both an absence of physical light, and that will isolate those who go there. But there will not only be that absence of physical light, but there will be an absence of spiritual light. They in hell, those that go to hell, they will have to endure what Christ endured on the cross when God forsook him. They will feel the eternal torment of the abandonment of God's grace and his goodness and his mercy. They will only feel the darkness of his powerful and pagan, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now go to Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Look at verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." John speaks of this fire again in Revelation 21:8, when he says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, if you get into studying this fire, there is an argument here whether we're speaking of a literal fire or whether this is symbolic of a fire that is to come. Now, you can say that the elements have been burned up, they've been melted away. You can say that there is no oxygen, there is no combustibles left for this fire to take place. And I guess you can argue that as the day is long. And there's really no way to say for sure, as we see in the scriptures. But regardless of whether we're speaking of a literal fire or whether this fire is symbolic of the torment in hell, both is terrible. Being literally burned is terrible. And if this is simply symbolic of the burning that's to come or the torment that's to come, that's even more terrible than the being burned by fire now. The fire of hell is absolutely terrible no matter how you look at it. We see a judgment of fire. So we've considered a judgment of omniscience, a judgment of works. All works of the sinners will be brought before this judgment. A judgment of names. A judgment of proportion. A judgment of secret things, spoken words. A judgment of darkness. A judgment of fire. And then a judgment of banishment. A judgment of banishment. Banishment is just another terrible aspect of this judgment. We can go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Christ says again in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those who are judged at this great white throne judgment, they will be banished from good, from God, from heaven, and from the possibility of accepting the gospel. Eternally banished. There will be no second chances for anyone to be saved after they die. And this judgment proves that all sinners will forever be banished into a dark pit in the lake of fire that eternally burns with fire and brimstone. This is a judgment of banishment. And it's not only a judgment of banishment, but this judgment is a judgment of sorrow and anger. Christ uses a phrase throughout the scriptures, in particular in the Gospel of Matthew, to describe this unending sorrow. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 through 42, Christ says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. He goes on to say in the same chapter in verse 49 and 50, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This wailing, it speaks to an unending and an uncomforted sorrow. And the phrase gnashing of teeth, if you go back through the scriptures and comb through it, it depicts a great anger. So those that are cast into the eternal lake of fire, those who are cast into hell from this judgment, they will experience a sorrow that cannot be comforted, along with an anger that will consume them. They will be angry with themselves because they have rejected the gospel. They will be angry with Satan for deceiving them. And they will have to live with this sorrow that cannot be comforted for the rest of eternity. They will have to live with this anger for the rest of eternity. We see a judgment of sorrow and anger. So the great white throne judgment, it's an all-knowing judgment. It's a judgment of works. It's a judgment of conscience. It's a judgment of spoken words. And not only spoken words, it's a judgment of secret things. It's a judgment of missing names, a judgment of proportion depending on how much that you have sinned. It's a judgment of darkness. It's a judgment of fire, a judgment of banishment, banishment from God and His mercy and His grace. And it's a judgment of sorrow and anger. What about the application? I think we can apply this message in two ways using two contrasting statements. The first one is, we can be saved or be fearful. The writer of Hebrews brilliantly said this in Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 30. He said, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, those without Christ, they are in the hands of a living God who is presently holding them Not in love. Don't let the world tell you that God is holding you in love if you do not know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is holding you in wrath. All-powerful, just, and holy wrath. Am I trying to scare you into salvation? You better believe it, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Be saved or be fearful. The second contrasting statement I think will help us apply this passage is be witnessing or be convicted. Friends, if we are not witnessing on a daily basis, a passage like this should convict us to the utmost extreme. People are literally on a path to hell. And God, as we have considered before, God, who is the primary source of salvation, salvation is of Him, has given to us the responsibility of being the secondary means of salvation. He has entrusted to us the gospel. He has entrusted to us the responsibility to go into all the nations and to make disciples. That responsibility is on us. He has allowed us to be a part of this redemptive story that can save people from the very pit of hell. So we must witness. And if we don't witness, we must be convicted of it. So what can we do when we look at a passage? If you're not saved, you better be crying out to God Almighty. Cry out to Him in repentance and faith. Forsake everything that you are, every sin that you have committed, forsake that. And look unto Jesus, who the Bible says is the author and finisher of our faith, because He died on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself, paid for them fully, was buried in a tomb, was resurrected on that third day, defeating sin and the grave, and proving that He was the very Son of God. And what God requires of us is to place our faith and trust in Him. Salvation is so easy, but yet so hard at the same time. A prideful person could never be saved, because we must be humbled. We must realize that we are sinners. We must realize that our hearts are deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. We need the Lord. And God has provided a way for us to be saved from this great white throne judgment. But there's only one way. Jesus Christ.